Are we approaching a point of perfection in our profession? Now, I am not talking about whether or not you're a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief or a homemaker or a student or whatever you may be. I'm not talking about that profession. I am talking about our profession of being a full-time Christian. Our profession is that of a true believer, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being someone who is walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I think that we need to ask ourselves at least a couple of questions. Am I walking where Jesus Christ walked? He was on a path. He was going in a direction. Are we walking on that path? Are we going in that direction? And are we headed in the same direction? In other words, will I end up where he ended up, which was perfection? So are we nearing perfection in our profession as a Christian? Maybe before you can really answer that question, you might need to know what I really mean about the word perfection. Well, I'll tell you, what I mean is to be entire, complete, an end product, an end result, ultimate, those kinds of terms. That's what I'm referring to. Are we striving? Are we headed? Are we going in that direction? And I think it's a real simple question, and I think it's a real simple answer. It's either yes or it's no. Are we going in the direction that Jesus Christ desires that we go? That direction, going in the way he went and the way he wants to go, that's perfection. So are we nearing perfection in our Christian profession? The point is, it's very plain in the Bible that we are told that we are to do that. We are told that we are to be moving toward perfection. Go with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And you know what verse we're going to read. Matthew 5 verse 48. Be you therefore perfect. Now the word can simply mean, the phrase could simply mean, become. It is a process. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there's a parallel account to this over in the book of Luke, and it uses the word become complete, which is also one of the words that I used in defining what did I mean by perfection, and complete was one of those words. We are to become perfect or complete as God the Father is complete and perfect. Go with me at this time to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we will see that we are to be aiming at perfection in this Christian life. We're going to hit this in so many different ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's begin in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 13 in verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. This is the Apostle Paul. This is what he's telling the Christians there. He's saying, this is what we wish. This is what we would pray for you. This is what we're desiring for you, that you would reach it, that you would obtain perfection. Verse 10, chapter 13 and verse 10. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord has given me to edification. One of the purposes of the ministry is to build up, to edify the body. And this is what he's referring to. And not to destruction. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. So here is a list of blessings in that sense that he is passing on to the brethren, to the members of the body of Jesus Christ in Corinthians here, as he's ending this chapter in this book. And the first thing he lists is be perfect. This is a blessing that he is asking to happen to these people. Okay, so we read these verses and we see very plain in just these couple of places that it's obvious that we are to be aiming at becoming perfect. But let me ask another question. What are we to be perfecting? Today, I'd like for us to see if we might obtain some insights looking into this subject of becoming perfect. And I'd like for us to take a look at some areas that we are to be perfecting and also how we might do this, how we might obtain this perfection in some of the areas. Are we going to cover all the areas? Of course not. Is this going to be an exhaustive study? Of course not. It's way more than what we're going to be able to handle in one sermon. But first of all, let's do go back to the book of Genesis. Way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is where our father Abraham is told to become perfect. So back in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be you perfect. The New King James Version has it a little different, but it's the same. But I'd like to read that one also. The New King James says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. The King James says, and be you perfect. It's an okay, both are okay when you understand what it actually means when we use the phrase, we, or the Bible uses the phrase, be you therefore perfect, or become you therefore perfect. This verse in either the King James or the New King James seems straightforward enough. But I'd like for us to look a little deeper and see if there might be something else, I'll put it that way, something else that we might be able to learn by taking a quick study of this verse. First of all, we look at the word Lord. The Lord appeared to Abram. This word in our English Bible, it says Lord. This is from the Hebrew name of God, El Shaddai. That would be, if we were reading in the Hebrew, that's what we would be reading. I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. El Shaddai means God Almighty, is the way that we would use it in the simplest form to get it down without having to write a whole paragraph to explain who he is. So if we're putting it down into its simplest form, if we were going to use it, we would be writing the word God Almighty. It would be appropriate. The translators in 1611 simply put the word in all caps. They put the word Lord here. But God Almighty would be absolutely appropriate. El points to the power of God himself. Shaddai is derived from another Hebrew word meaning breast. And that Hebrew word from which this word is derived implies that Shaddai signifies or represents or points to, points up, holds up, whatever word we want to use, one who nourishes, one who supplies, and one who satisfies. It's like a mother taking care of, just there, nourishing this child, this baby, as it were, giving all the supplies that this baby needs, or the satisfying every need of this little baby. I mean, it would be that kind of, this is a sense of that. That's what it conjures up here. It is God as El who helps. But brethren, it is God as Shaddai who abundantly blesses with all manner of blessings. El, which is for God, takes care of, I mean, you know, and helps. What is needed, supplies it. Shaddai, on the other hand, is the God who abundantly blesses with all manner of blessings, just pours them out upon us. You see, God desires to bless man, and God desires to provide in abundance all of man's needs. Not really going to focus on this aspect today, this next sentence, but not only does he desire to take care of all of our needs, God also wants to abundantly bless us beyond our needs. Beyond our needs. And that's another topic, but that is also part of that. This name is indicative of a God who is powerful enough just to do that. He's powerful enough to carry this out. He can do this. And his name is the name that conjures that up. He can do this. This is the God who can do this. And it is only a powerful God who can bless all of mankind. And he blesses all of mankind. Now, how do I know that he blesses all of mankind and not just, quote, the church? Because all of mankind, unless they're dead, they're walking around with the breath of life. They're created. That came from God. That's a blessing. He carries it out. He sustains all things by the power of his word. All mankind, humans, all are blessed by this great being with all manner of blessings. And that's just one. I'm saying just the breath of life is just one of those blessings that we all have. And there's so many more. Let's go to verse 2. Genesis 17 in verse 2. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. A paraphrase of that verse would be something along the lines of, therefore, I will establish my covenant between you and me and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, that's what he's telling Abraham. Now, we call him Abraham, but this time his name was not even changed. He was still Abram. El Shaddai, this name of God, this name is of great importance in the overall story of the patriarchs, not just with Abraham, but with all of the patriarchs. It is God's revelation of himself to Abraham that would continue to remind the patriarchs of the promises that God had given to Abraham. He gave this promise to Abraham, and he continued it on through the rest, through Abraham, then Isaac, and then Jacob, and carried it on then down through Israel. And this is the name. This is how they would look back. This is the God who blesses us abundantly. There are many passages that you can read later just in the book of Genesis. But this kind of blessing from God is throughout the Bible. But let me just give you some passages you can write down, you can read later, just in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to give you one in Exodus. Genesis 28, verse 3. 35, verse 11. 43, verse 14. 48, verse 3. 49, verse 25. And Exodus 6, verse 3. Now, if you go back and you study the commentaries on this name, just looking this up, what you're going to find is there are many what are considered as biblical scholars. They think, they sense that the original name, this word El Shaddai, meant God of the mountains. When you then go through and you look at all of the many uses of this name, and if you just, and we're not going through the book of Job, it would be a great study to do. It's a real good Bible study to go through the book of Job, just the book of Job, and study this. But for example, it points to and places the emphasis upon the power and the majesty of God. It's more than just the God of the mountains. It's more than that. And so, even though commentaries will speak of that, there was originally that was the way it was looked at. And they, to tell you today, they will say, it is so much more than that. It is so much more than that. Just look at different examples of this. And I would recommend that you might want to do that and go through and do a study of that and just see that. It is the Septuagint translation. And again, I'm not going through all of the biblical scholarship of all of this, but I'm just making the statement. It is through the Septuagint, the word that they use, the Greek word that they use, and then translated back into Hebrew, back now into English, that's where it came Almighty. It was through the Septuagint. When they took the Greek word and put it in there, that's what it would have been literally translated at, would have been Almighty. And that's why we get that word. It is through the Septuagint translation. Looking further at this, in these verses, we see two responses. We see two separate responses. This is obviously not only to Abraham. I mean, we know that because it was also to Isaac and to Jacob and to Israel. But it is also to all people that God has called to himself. And so this applies to us as well. And so we can see that. And these two responses would be one of submission because of knowing who this being is. And the second one would be that of hope. Now, what we tend to think about as hope may not necessarily be what the Bible actually means by the word hope. And that's another study also, but I'm going to just leave it at that also today. Two separate responses, one of submission and one of hope. In the biblical sense of the word hope, I'll just mention it, it's more of a knowing than it is as we think about. Because we think in the English language, the word hope, we tend to think, well, I hope this happens. The Hebrew word that is translated from the Old Testament into hope means more of a knowing than it is, I wish that it would happen, I hope that it happens. It's much more positive than that. And that's another study for another time. This is the all-powerful king who is revealing himself. And so he tells Abraham, or Bram at the time, who he is. And he says, I'm the God that's going to bless you. I'm the blessing God. I'm the Almighty God. A lot of different ways of putting that. But that's what he's telling Abram at that time. And it goes on, like I said, through the patriarchs. And it certainly comes on down to us too. This all-powerful king is the one who makes the promises. Because he's the one that can and will and does fulfill the promises that he's promised. Let's go back in these same verses and let's look at a different phrase. Let's look at the phrase, walk before me. In the Hebrew, it would be more in line with, literally translated, it would be, you are to walk before me. When you just simply put it into the English as walk before me, it almost comes across as being somewhat of a suggestion. You know, you walk before me, Abraham. You know, Abraham, walk before me. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the Almighty God. I'm going to promise you. I'm promising things, and I'm going to deliver them to you and to your seed and to your seed seeds. And it's going to be as the numbers of the, you know, it's the sands of the, you know, the desert. You know, it's the sands. You know, I'm going to be able to do these things. So you need to walk before me. It's almost like you could take it as a suggestion. That's not how it is meant. It is, you are to walk before me. And then when you look at that phrase, you are to walk before me, to walk in the Hebrew is to live life out. To live life out. The phrase that we would probably use today would be live it to the fullest. But obviously God is the center of it. You're living in a way, knowing these promises, knowing these blessings, expecting them, knowing they're going to happen. Knowing they're going to happen. And so you look at God in a totally different way whenever you look at God in this way when you go back and study the Hebrew phraseology. Live life out. Life is a walking about. Living life to the fullest in the presence of God is really what it's saying. So what we see here is that God commands Abram and us to live life in the awareness that in this case that Abram was in the continual presence of El Shaddai. This is what God is telling him. You are to walk before me. You are to walk, you're walking in my presence. You're walking where I am. You're walking where I am. You know, I'm the blesser and I'm going to be, you know, you're going to be right where I am. How can I bless you in that sense, you know, if you're not here? You're going to be right in front of me. You're going to be right with me. You're going to be beside me. You're going to be behind me. You're going to be in my presence and I'm going to bless you because you're going to be present because you want to please me. You want to do what I want. You want, and I want God speaking, then I want to bless you. Well, it's obvious this is also true for us. This is also true for us. Now let's go back and we look at another word. I said we're going to look a little bit deeper into this verse. I said it was straightforward in itself, but I think when we look at it even in a deeper context, in a deeper way, I think we get even a bigger meaning of who God is and what God is doing. And as a result of it, how we are to be living our lives. I don't want it to be that we do this because we're commanded. It is a command. It's more than, you know, if you tell your son or your child, whatever, your daughter, whatever, and says, go clean your room up. Is that just a suggestion, or do you really want it to happen? Well, you really want it to happen, probably. That's what most parents would want. Is it a command? Well, yeah, but not in the way we think of it. You get in there and you clean up that room. That's a command. It's the same words. It's just the emphasis. One is God says, walk before me, or you better walk before me. It's the same, but one is the emphasis totally different. The end result of what God wants is the same. Be in my presence. So I use the word command for a lack of better word here. It's not command like you better do this or else. Now the bottom line is, yeah, we should do this or else, but that's not the attitude of God in doing this. And so I do use the word. So look at it with me at the word perfect in the King James and blameless in the New King James. And we're going to see these words because they really come from the same word and it means the same thing whenever you really understand it. The word translated perfect is the Hebrew word tamam. It's T-A-M-A-M is the spelling of it. It's pronounced tamam. The Septuagint translated this word along with another Hebrew word, and I'm not going to give all of that, but it translated alongside with another Hebrew word to give the meaning, and that's where the New King James picked it up, and this is the reason that the New King James and other translations have then rendered this passage as be blameless. And it's appropriate to do so. It certainly is. It's done that way to try to explain it and bring it more into line with what we think today. When we think of the word perfect or we think of the word blameless, we probably come up with a little bit close, but not exactly the same thing. Well, in the Hebrew, it is the same thing, but it's the way of trying to deal with it from the English language. And this is why they've done this for explanation, for trying to put it in that way. Now, there is a difference between the Hebrew word and its Greek translation. The Septuagint is the Greek. The major difference is blameless expresses a subjective judgment, while perfect or complete or whole or integrity, that reflects a condition. It's a condition. It's not just a subjective judgment. Here, Abraham is called to a condition of tama. In other words, while he lives, being aware of the continual presence of God. This is a condition. It's not just a subjective judgment. He realizes that he is in the presence of the El Shaddai, the God who blesses. He understands that. There's a book entitled Genesis, a Commentary, and it's written by a man by the name of Gerhard von Rad. It's a 1972 edition, and on page 198, Mr. von Rad states that Tama refers to a rational perfection of Abraham toward God. Now, in other words, what he's saying is and what he's meaning is this command would not mean moral perfection, which is what we would tend to think of, and it's not what the word is meaning, such as living without mistakes. It is not talking about, now go out there and don't make any mistakes. Now, that'd be good, but that's not what this is saying. What this is actually saying is, It signifies complete, unqualified surrender. That's what the word actually would be if we translate it out using several words. Be you therefore perfect is okay. It does it. But when you put it in, that in the English language, we have a little fuzziness around it. And then when you use in the King James, it says, be you therefore blameless. Oh, okay. So that means I don't make mistakes. That's not what it's implying at all. Not making mistakes is a great thing. But it means that we are to have complete, unqualified, unquestioning surrender to this God who is our blesser. That's what he's saying. And that's what Abraham was told. And that's what others were told. So needless to say, in my way of thinking, I believe that a very powerful lesson that we can learn from this story of Abraham is that to be aware of living before God is to be called to a life of complete surrender. In other words, tama, or perfect, or blameless, as we have in the King James and the New King James, when you understand the word filled out. That we are living life before God in a life of total, complete surrender to God. God, you're it. There is nothing else. Now, I would dare say that most of us probably, we are there. I hope that we are in living our lives in a total surrender to God. But we haven't thought about it just like this. But we are living that way, and that's what God wants us to do. Now, make no mistake about it. It does not mean that there are not going to be struggles. That it does not mean that we're not going to make mistakes. That's not what this is about. It's we live our life in a total, complete surrender of self to God as we stay in His presence. Because that's all part of this. It does mean that we live our life as a life of faith, living, and I'm going to use the word obedient life, and I'm not using the word obedient from the point of view of it's a have to. We get to this place, we're no longer looking at God and saying, do I have to? It's we can live life this way before God. It's not a have to, it's just a way we want to live. It's much more, but I still use this phrase so we can still understand it. We live it as a life of faith, living an obedient life. We're doing what God wants us to do. We're being what God wants us to be. I go back to to this little child. Son, daughter, I want you to go and clean your room. And they go and clean their room. That's what we want. We want it they just do. Yes, mommy, yes, daddy. And they just go and they do and they just be. And they're being in our presence and they're doing what we want them to do. And then as they get older, what do? They clean the room without, quote, being told, without being ordered, without being commanded. And they're living a life of obedience. See, it's a different way of thinking. And that's what this is to get us to that way of thinking. So, with this thinking in mind, let's ask the question again. What are we to be perfecting? Well, let's see some things. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 11. We'll read 11 through 15. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, kind of jumping in the middle, but that's an important point. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He's walking in the presence of God. He's walking in this way, but he knows he has not obtained it. Because why? We're still in flesh and blood human being life. Because he's talking about the end result is as Jesus Christ has. Let's go on. That I have not already attained, already perfect, but I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I'm not there yet, but it is as if I am. We're living as if we have, but we're not there. We're still in the flesh. But this one thing I do. And here's where most of us, and I do most of us, we fall down. Forgetting those things which are behind. No, we don't forget those things behind. We've dragged them right along with us, and we live our life according to all of these things that affected our lives in times past. We still have this weakness because of it. We have this problem because of it. We have this in our family because of it. No, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is before? The kingdom of God, the family of God. I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let us therefore, listen to this, as many as be perfect, living a complete, unqualified, surrendered life before God. He's using actually a play on words. Hold your place and go back to verse 12. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect. He's referring to spiritually here, because that's what he talks about in the next two verses here, is being spiritually as Jesus has obtained it. I'm not there yet. But he then uses, let us therefore as many as be perfect. In other words, that we are walking about in a surrendered life to God. Be thus minded, thinking in this way. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Total, completely surrendered before God. If we are not in an area, totally, completely surrendered to God in this area. But in this life, we are this way, totally, completely surrendered to God. If we find ourselves in a situation where we're not, He's going to reveal it to us. If we're not totally, completely surrendered to God, and that's not our approach, and that's not our attitude, is He going to reveal any in that sense to us? I would question it. It's a what are we doing? God has already called us. He's already telling us who He is. He's revealed Himself. This is who He is. Have we totally surrendered our life to God in our walkabout? In other words, in our life as we walk about, are we walking with God? If that is the case, and then we find ourselves in an area that we're not square on with this, God's going to reveal that. And why is He going to reveal it to us then? Because we're going to change. He knows we're going to change. We are to be forgetting the past and pressing toward this prize. What is the prize? The resurrection and or moment changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye from flesh to spirit, whichever one it is. And our physical case, whichever one it is. So put it really simply, we are to be striving for the resurrection. For Jesus Christ returning, knowing that that's happening. That's the prize. And all that entails after that. We're now spiritually at that point living in the presence of God, walking in the presence of God spiritually. And that's what Paul is talking about. We also see that we are to be perfecting our minds. In Philippians, we are told, Philippians 2, verse 5, we are told, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, let's ask a question. What was the mind of Jesus Christ in this context that we're looking in this sermon today? In His walkabout, how was He walking about? Totally, completely surrendered. Totally, completely surrendered to God. We see that over and over and over, and you know that, and you come up with your own examples. That's the mind that we're told that we're to have. Let's go back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. Old Testament verse. Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. Let's read that verse. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God. Totally, completely perfect, surrendered, walking about with God. That's what it is implying. To walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. And in times past, you know what we used to focus on is, see there, we're to be keeping the statutes and commandments and the laws of God. That's not the focus here. Of course we're going to be living the way of life of God. That's not even the focus, and that's what we put it on. The focus is, how are we to be walking? We're to be walking totally, completely surrendered to God in everything we do, in our heart, in our mind, in our very being. We are to be perfecting our mind and our heart. This is done by walking about as we saw earlier. To walk is to live life out. I gave you that earlier. To live life out. Okay, now with this in mind, go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17. And he said unto him, why call you me good? Time out. Let's ask a question. Would any of us not have called Jesus good? I mean, you know, it's relative. It's relative. I mean, you know, whatever you think about it, what he's mean. There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he's giving them the list of standard by which we can go to and check, you know, and see, are we doing this? That's all. That's what he's doing here. And so the young man said unto him, these things, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Verse 21 is very important. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, totally surrendered before God. Is that implying that this man may have been doing all of these things or not doing all of these things, you know, the law, the statutes and the commandments and doing all of these things? From my youth, I've done all of these. Yes, letter of the law. Now, does that mean all these things are done away? Of course not. We still live by this standard. Why would anyone think that it's okay to commit adultery? It's wrong. Why would anybody think it's okay to steal? It's wrong. It isn't. So obviously, we're not doing away with any of this. It's our whole approach toward God. If you will be totally surrendered in your walkabout before God. See, I use a lot more words. So he just simply words. If you be perfect. Go and sell that you have and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. What was he offering him? Just a membership in the body of Jesus Christ as part of the church of God? Or was he offering him much more? I don't know. Some commentary says that he was offering him much more elevated position. Maybe so. I don't know. But you know, the thing is, he's also offered his very same thing to us. We're to give up in that sense to walk in our presence with God. It is not the having the stuff. I've given a sermon time past on that. It's not about that. It's our attitude. Are we walking totally surrendered to God? He said in verse 21, if you will be perfect, do these things and then follow me. Now we are beginning to see really what perfection is. What it is. It is living life in the way Jesus Christ lived. It's living life in the way that Jesus Christ, as he lives his life in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 2:20, it is living that way of life with Jesus Christ is leading us and we are following. In other words, we are walking about with a knowing that we are in the continual presence of God. It is a total, complete surrender to this being. It is a knowing that this being is completely capable of fulfilling all promises that he has made to us. And we didn't even begin to look through the Bible and see all the promises that he's made to us. But whatever they all are, however many, however few, however you number them, however you look at it, he's capable of doing them all. That's the being that we walk in the presence of. So as we stated back when we were looking at Abraham, I'll state again, there are two responses. One is surrender and the other is hope. So with this information in mind, where we've come so far, what are some ways toward perfection? Are there some things God has made available to us to aid us, to help us in this walking about, in this becoming, therefore, you perfect? Are there some things that he has given to us? The answer is absolutely. There are many. I'm going to talk about, I think, three. Just three. These that I even mentioned, some may even look at it and say, well, this is just very simple. Yeah, it is. So we start with the simple so that we can understand, but they are also very powerful tools that God has given to us, made available to us in our walking about. The first one I want to look at is over here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Some of you have this committed to memory. Every scripture or all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed. We understand that. And is profitable. All scripture is profitable. In other words, this book that God gave to us, this book is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God, that be us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We can live life in the way that God wants us to live because we have this book. Perfect meaning that we be totally surrendered to God. This is not a thing of no mistakes. Ooh, can't do that because I might make a mistake. No, you're going to make mistakes. Why? Because we're flesh and blood and bone. We're going to make mistakes. But we can still be perfect in the sense of what this is meaning. We can walk before God perfect, totally surrendered to God. That's what he means. So the first thing that we see that God has given to us is he's given us the inspired word of God. His word preserved down through the ages, the pages of this Bible, to aid us in perfecting us, bringing us, showing us where we can walk, how we can walk, because the Bible is profitable in that way, because it brings us to the place that as we see it and using it daily in our walkabout, because it shows us what it looks like. You got a problem with your brother? How do you deal with it? It tells us. It tells us, whatever the situation is, how do you deal with your child who is having difficulties? You teach them. What do you teach them? It shows us. It shows us how to love our children. It shows us how to live this way of life. As we are walking about with God, totally surrendered to God, we go to this book and it teaches us. God teaches us. Jesus Christ teaches us through this book. It's not the translation, it's the book. Are there faults in it? Yeah. Why? Because man put things in it. It's not supposed to have been there. Why? Had their own reasons. But this book will bring us to the place where we can totally surrender ourselves to God because it shows us what it looks like. The second one I find over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, the second thing that we see here, and again, like I said, very simple statements, very simple things that brings us to perfection, meaning in our total surrender of ourselves to God. The ministry is given to the church to aid us in our becoming perfected. It helps to edify, to build us up as we walk about with God. Now, as we use the Word of God, and it will bring us, that's number one, and it will bring us to that place, we may find ourselves where we really don't understand the application. What does this mean? How do I apply this? I don't see it. I don't really grasp it. I'm not there. You know, whatever it is. It says we're to go to the ministry. Or we go to the people who know what it says and how to apply it, and they can teach us what it says, explain it, and how we apply it into our lives. That's what's being stated here. That's what it's talking about. The ministry and those who know how to answer these questions, they are to teach us out of the law, meaning the way of life of God. Deuteronomy 17. Let's go there and see this principle that has been misapplied so many times over the years. But let's apply it exactly what it says. Verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and stroke, being matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and get you up into the place where the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come unto the priest, the Levite, and unto the judges that shall be in those days, and inquire. In other words, today we would simply use that. Well, that's talking about the minister, and I don't think we would have any real challenge of that, but that's who it would be today. Or, as we might say, men who have been educated, or women who have been educated who know the scriptures, who can help you in a situation. How do you apply this into our lives? And then it says, and they, meaning here, I'm going to use the word ministry so you'll understand who I'm talking about. And the minister shall show you the sentence of judgment. Judgment here means how you live it, what it is. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they will show you to the right hand or to the left. In other words, here's the point. God, number one, has given us the Bible that we can be educated, that we can see how to live this life, how we walk about in the presence of God, being perfect. I got this controversy, and I don't understand it. You know, and we've even got, you know, some say to do this and some say to do this. How do I apply it? You go to the ministry. I'm being real general, but you go to the ministry, and the ministry out of this book shows you. Out of the law, out of the way of life of God, how you apply it. And then it says, once they've shown you how to do it, hey, do it, because that's what it is. You would go to somebody who you would trust to be educated enough to be able to figure it out. If they don't, then let's pray, let's fast about it together. Let's get a whole group of people fasting if we don't really know the answer. When God gives us the answer out of this book, then we do this. It's a gift about how to walk about perfect, being perfect before God. A lot more to that topic. But let's move on. Number three, Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, verse 21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, in the sight of God, through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's done through Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ who lives his life in us through the indwelling of the Spirit. Again, Galatians 2:20, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the third thing is God works with us to bring us to perfection. God does it. God will open our minds. Remember what we read over there, and it says, and if there be any other matter, you know, any other way, God will even show us that. God's doing that. He does this by having his Son, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, work with us as we walk before him. Go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke 6 and verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Because we do what he does. We're walking where he walks. We're going to end up in the same place. How simple that is. By walking about in the continual presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, walking as he walked and walking where he walked, the end result is perfection. It is perfection. Now, I think it's pretty clear that we can see the outcome of the command, be you therefore perfect, even your Father in heaven is perfect. I think now, I hope this is enough that we can see where it all comes together, and that's what it's talking about. The outcome of all this walking about is that we end up in the same place where he is. Sons and daughters in the family of God. Just where Jesus Christ is. God wants us to be perfect as he is perfect. He commands it. He commands it. He greatly desires for us to be perfected. That is how important it is to him. Matthew 5:48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I hope this helps us in understanding and clarifying, if there's been any questions, whether you've had a question, maybe didn't even know you had a question, or you should have a question. But I hope what this does is it helps us in our walking about, giving us an absolute assurance in knowing that this great being is working out his plan of salvation in our lives. And he's showing us the way. In fact, he's walking and saying, come on, get in line. Come on, come on, come on, little child. He's not treating us in that sense like little children. But that is what we are. That is what we are. Just like you would teach a little child how to walk up and down stairs so they won't fall, or those kinds of things. You walk with them. You hold their hand. And you keep telling them, walk this way because this is the way you walk up and down stairs. Whatever the case is that you're teaching a little child, that's what God is doing. So we will be perfect. So this child will be perfect. Totally surrendered and doing it the way that's the right way. That we will end up where God wants us to end up. God is involved, and there is a total knowing that he is in charge and that he will accomplish everything that he has promised, even that of bringing us to perfection. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you. Let's be perfect before our God.